friends, welcome to the Her God Story podcast, where you will always hear a good story to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. I'm your host, Jodi Caracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. Did you know that you can download a free 6-week devotional on women of the Bible at hergodstory.org? We are confident that God will use it to minister to you in so many ways. We also have a 12-week devotional on women of the Bible that you can purchase for just $12, knowing that all the proceeds will go to our widow and orphan fund. So check them out. And I have a favor to ask you. Would you rate this podcast on your favorite streaming platform, or just click rate the show in our episode description? That will help others find this podcast too. You know, we all want to be comfortable and joyful in life, don't we? One that's filled with peace, fulfillment, good relationships. We want it so much that often we will not step into all God has for us because we're comfortable with the way things are. So God, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, allows us to move through seasons of discomfort and sometimes even great pain and suffering, so that we will see more clearly that what we really need for the best life is more of Him. It seems contrary to human reason, and it is. But God tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, that is how much higher His thoughts and ways are above ours. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller wrote, "You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." That can be a terrifying thought. Unless Tim Keller, as Tim Keller also says, you are certain that God is for you and with you. Above everything else, I want you to know that today. God is for you. He is with you. When we have that certainty, we can be a light in the darkness for others to see Jesus. My guest, Brooke Martin, knows that. She has experienced the gracious mercy and power of God through very trying times. For many years, Brooke was a reporter and then news anchor in Macon, Georgia, Wichita, Kansas, and Indianapolis, Indiana. But after a season of very public pain and sorrow, the Lord called her away from that career to minister hope to others who are suffering. A wife and mother, Brooke recently wrote a book, Controlled Burn, Rising from the Ashes to Forge an Unshakable Faith, which is being released this week. You will be able to find it wherever you buy your books. We also have a link in our show notes. She also is a personal coach and speaker, and her story is filled with hope and joy, and I know you will be encouraged by it. Welcome, Brooke.
Thanks, Jodi. It's such an honor to be here.
You grew up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in Amish country. And that must have been very interesting. What were your early years like, and when did you first meet Jesus?
Amish country is a beautiful place to grow up. Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is filled with rich heritage, family values. And so much of my childhood felt really idyllic. And I had an older brother, 2 years older than me, mother and father. We were very involved in our local church. My dad was an elder. My mom was on staff. Church became a home away from home for us. And so my childhood was lovely. And I came to know Jesus at a very young age. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior at age 5. But it was very real. I still remember the experience of the Holy Spirit in that moment. And I, from that point on, always loved Jesus, and my relationship with him grew.
Yeah, that happy, carefree life that you had, unfortunately, made an abrupt turn when you were about 12. What happened, and how did that affect you and your faith?
Yeah, my parents separated, from my vantage point, completely unexpected. I never saw it coming. And like I said, our family was kind of, you know, the quote unquote perfect Christian family. And so when I watched my dad carry boxes to his car, my world imploded. And it was an incredibly, heartbreaking, lonely time In fact, I didn't feel the support that I would have assumed I would have through that, because people didn't really know how to handle it. And that's what happens a lot of times with suffering is like, this feels scary. And I don't know what side to take. So I'm going to just step back into the shadows. And what happens for people walking through those times is it is incredibly isolating and lonely. And so I continued my relationship with Jesus. But I found myself also at the same time searching for real, tangible affection, love, belonging through people and places in this world that I hoped would fill that void that was left when my parents eventually divorced.
So in college, you ended up pursuing a degree in broadcast journalism at Temple University in Pennsylvania, but you knew there was more to life than partying and school, and you got to a place of desperation.
It was my junior year when I reached this point where I had, as you said, just been pursuing everything else. And I really had left my relationship with Jesus in a place that was just very stale. And I felt it. And I got to a place where one night I was so broken, just feeling so empty. And I just fell to my knees in my room and I cried out, and it was as if it was instantaneous that Jesus met me and immediately in that moment offered me complete forgiveness, complete understanding. And I picked up this book that my mom had sent me a while back called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It's a 40-day devotional. And I was so hungry in that moment. And I devoured this book in 40 days. And every day my hunger grew and I just wanted nothing but Jesus. And at the end of the book, I was so eager to give him everything, but I didn't have anything because I was a broke college kid. And I said, I don't have anything to give you, but I have a week of spring break coming up. And I give it to you, Lord. And so I started researching missions trips and trying to figure out how I'm going to serve him. And nothing was lining up. And I thought, you know, meanwhile, friends are calling and saying, hey, let's go to Panama City, you know? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to stay back this year. And I just kind of came to the point where I was like, I'll go back home for the week. I'll work at a homeless shelter. Lord, I still want to serve you. Well, 2 weeks before my spring break, my mom called, and she had not known this transformation in my life. And she said, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but there is a missions trip that is leaving in 2 weeks from this date to that date. There's two spots left. There's no way you would want to go with me, right? And I said, tell me no more. I'm there. And as we're in the airplane flying above the clouds, headed to Guadalajara, Mexico, you know, a smile played over my lips because I thought, God, are you really this intentional? Are you really this fun? Do you really work in such personal ways? And the resounding answer in my heart was yes. And so it was a week kind of you know, nothing exceptional of the week. I spent the week scraping old paint off of cabinets at a YWAM base, but inside I knew there is nothing more fulfilling. There is nothing worth pursuing more than Jesus. And so at the end of the week, I climbed by myself to the top of this hill. And with just this cry of my heart, I prayed, use me. And I didn't know what I meant when I prayed that. I had no idea what that would end up meaning for my life. But I knew that there was nothing that I wanted more in that moment.
And God did use you. In fact, before you even left, he introduced you to another couple that took you on the next step. T- Tell us what that was.
A couple was at that YWAM base, and they were actually in the process of starting a new YWAM base in another part of Mexico called Mazatlan. And their focus, you know, as you mentioned, I was studying broadcasting. And so their focus was in communications and broadcasting for this specific YWAM base. And I thought, well, that feels awfully coincidental. And they said, why don't you come and be part of our pioneer group, DTS, Discipleship Training School. And I was like, sure. Like, I was just in this place where I was like, you know, sold out, like wherever God, just sure, I'll go. And so I ended up taking a year off of college and moving to Mexico to join them and do that before I finished my final year at Temple University.
What did God do in you when you were there? I mean, I think you probably had some amazing experiences. God handpicked this location for you to be for a year. Share a little about your experience there.
Yeah, you know, it's 3 months of learning and classes and training, which really opened my eyes to a whole different realm of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You know, I grew up in Lancaster's an incredible place. It's also very conservative, tends to be, for, you know, matters of faith. And so my interaction with the Holy Spirit was very limited, I would say. And so YWAM really kind of exposed me to the supernatural and to ways that God moves that I hadn't been familiar with. And so it was very exciting, and it was also very challenging and trying. I felt myself really rubbing up against some things that I had preconceived notions of that, you know, were difficult. I had to wrestle a lot of things out. But, you know, the last 3 months is spent out doing outreach and missions work. And that's where I got to see the power of God on display in and through my life like I had never before. At one particular time, our team got a last minute invitation to a prison. This was around Mexico City, and we had not prepared for it because we had not known we were going there. And so on the drive there, my leader looked at me and he said, Brooke, are you willing to share your testimony today? And I had never done that since I had been on outreach. And so I thought, okay, we're on our way there. I have no time to prepare or think, but sure. And so I prayed, you know, I said, Jesus, you have to speak, like you have to give me the words, cause I don't even know what I'm going to say. And so we get in front of this room of, I would say probably, close to 100 men. And I, through an interpreter, give my testimony, and I'm saying things, and I'm realizing in the moment, where did that come from? Where did that illustration come from? Where I wouldn't have thought to use that verse. And I'm speaking and giving my testimony. And at the end, the interpreter does an altar call and asks if anyone is interested in knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And every single man in that room stood up. And I remember thinking in that moment, oh, they must always do this. Like, they must get groups in every week. And this is the routine, right? You hear a testimony, you stand up, you receive the Lord. Okay, next week. And so we were driving back in the van, and our leader is talking rapidly with the interpreter, and everyone's kind of curious, like, what in the world are they talking about? And our leader turns back and says to us, you guys, we didn't want to tell you beforehand, but that was the highest security prison, one of them in Mexico. These are the worst of the worst offenders. And never once has anyone responded to the gospel when it was presented. And I was literally just,
wow.
I mean, as you can imagine, just floored. And I was like, this is what it feels like. Like, this is what it feels like when God moves through his church, you know, his plan for redemption is us, you know, I mean, after Jesus, like, he wants to move through the church. And here I am experiencing this in such a profound way. And again, it's breaking every box that I had placed him in wide open and going, oh, I don't even understand the scope of what he is able to do in and through his followers. Mm. That's just one example.
Yeah. You know, after an experience like that, and I'm sure you had others, it's easy to think God would want you to go into full-time ministry, but he gave you some real clear direction to the contrary. Share about that.
Yeah. I went into YWAM assuming, that I would be making a change, because 3 years of broadcasting at a very liberal school in Center City, Philadelphia, really showed me how dark certain areas are, especially with news and media. I was being taught things like pornography is a healthy part of society. Like that, I remember that from a lecture. And so when I got to YWAM, I thought, well, surely God is going to call me out of this and call me into something more holy. And time and time again, he spoke to me in all different ways of just saying, I need my children in the darkness. I need my light in the darkness. And I want you to pursue broadcasting and continue to pursue it. And he made it so clear that I randomly met a man who was on vacation. He was a reporter at a station in San Francisco. He offered me an internship while I was in YWAM and probably thought he would never hear from me again. But I took it to the Lord and I said, do you want me here? Do you want me to move to San Francisco? Because I know no one. I have nowhere to stay. And if you want me there, you need to make it clear. And from that point on, till the time I had to make the decision, I saw the word San Francisco everywhere. I mean, on road signs, on city signs, where there were no San Francisco Mexicos in that area, you know, on people wearing t-shirts, on orphanages. I was drinking a cup of coffee at an orphanage and I got to the bottom. At the bottom inside of the cup, it said San Francisco. I mean, it was just, it got to be so funny that my friends who knew this, you know, were laughing every time we would see San Francisco. And so I ended up moving to San Francisco after YWAM and pursuing broadcasting. But with this foundation now laid, Jody, that I, you know, God knew I needed that foundation before, you know, he could send me there. So,
yeah. So when your internship was over, you returned to Temple University, you graduated. Where did God take you after that?
My first job was actually as a news anchor. I kind of went right into anchoring in Macon, Georgia, and I spent 4 years there and then moved to Wichita, Kansas for my next job. And then after that, I moved to Indianapolis, which is where we are now.
And along the way, you met your husband?
Yes, in Wichita, of all places. You know, it's where all good love stories start.
Absolutely.
we both, our jobs had both taken us there. And so we met randomly, and that's a whole other story, but very thankful I did.
Well, you were anchoring in Indianapolis when you learned you were pregnant with your second child. You already had one. And at that time, you explained to me a little bit, maybe you can share this more with viewers, social media was just kind of coming in and you were trying to gain social media followers. So you announced it on air to your viewers so everyone could be excited for you. But then something very unexpected happened. Share about that.
Yes, we were pregnant with our second child. Our son Max was 2 at the time. And so this was all just fitting perfectly in our life plan. Life was really shiny at that point. You know, I had my dream job. My husband had a good job. We were really never wanting or needing. Our son was, you know, the apple of our eye, just precious. And we thought, here we go. We had our fingers crossed for a little girl, and that was going to complete our family. And it was about 14 weeks into my pregnancy after I had announced to the viewers that I was pregnant, that I developed a really bad cold. I assumed it was bronchitis. And after trying to fight it off, I finally gave in and went into my OB on my way into work to get a Z-Pack. And she confirmed, you know, bronchitis, wrote up a script and said, hey, before you leave, do you want to see the baby? And I thought, of course, you know, you never turn down a chance for that. And I thought, I'm going to surprise Cole with pictures when he gets home. And so I was alone in the ultrasound room when the ultrasound tech kept printing off pictures, and then she would leave the room, and she did that a few more times and kind of mumbled something about the machine not working. And I was totally oblivious. I could see our child, I could see our baby, and I was excited. And the next time it wasn't her who came in, it was that nurse practitioner, and she walked to my bedside and just placed her hand on my arm. And she said, "Your baby's skull isn't developing. I'm so sorry." And walked out. And I was in shock. Tears just started streaming down my face, although I didn't even understand what was happening. And in that moment, I heard the word Emmanuel whispered to my heart so clearly over and over, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. And in my confusion, I only could only associate it with Christmas. And so I'm thinking, why am I hearing, you know, this name, you know, Christmas name? And then my doctor walked in and kind of disrupted that line of thought. And he said, "Brooke, it is what we thought. It's anencephaly, and there's 0% chance of survival." And so I found myself alone again with the ultrasound tech as she was picking up a few of her things, and I was putting on my shoes, and I was, you know, just sobbing. And, but yeah, I knew I had to ask her before she left. And so I kind of took the next minute to muster up all of the courage I could. And I eked out three words. I just said, "Could you tell?" And she knew what I meant. And she looked at me with such a deep sadness. And she said, it's a girl. And then Cole, you know, was on his way quickly. And from there we were taken to maternal fetal, where we were supposed to get more answers.
Yeah. So they actually recommended you go to Planned Parenthood. And that was a confusing thing in the midst of your grief. How did you even respond to that?
Well, you have to realize I was given almost no information. And so when we went there, I'm assuming our daughter is going to die in utero at any minute. And so I'm thinking this is a DNC, like this is a procedure for miscarriage that I'm going to have to walk through, never had before. So my first question to the doctor was, what happens next? Meaning, how does this procedure work? And she said, "Well, we don't do it here, but you can go to Planned Parenthood." And I mean, it sounds so obvious now, but I didn't know what she was talking about. I thought, why, you don't do that here at this, it's a Catholic hospital, mind you. And so I'm going, what? And then my husband's voice kind of shot through this cloud of confusion. And he said, "We're keeping the baby." And I looked at him and I looked at her and I was like, "Oh yeah, we're keeping the baby." Like, you're telling me, like, you're suggesting the first question, you're suggesting that I terminate. And so we still didn't receive much information in that visit, but we went home and we researched, and I realized why that was her assumption. Over 85% of anencephaly pregnancies are terminated. But we also realized that our daughter would likely survive full term and that we might even get time with her. A few minutes, hours, days, it can vary, but you know, we had made up our minds immediately, and people were very, very confused by that, Jody, you know, the viewing public who were now, you know, watching and knowing what was happening. They couldn't understand why you would choose to, in their mind, walk through suffering that you don't have to. So it began a really surreal journey of being in the public eye during a season and a pregnancy of complete heartache and suffering, where I was still anchoring the news every night while I was growing, while our daughter, we named her Emma Noel after her namesake, Emmanuel, that name that was whispered to my heart, because we realized very quickly that God was delivering a message that, yes, he is with us. But what I didn't realize was how much that message was directed at us. And that began a whole personal journey for us.
Yeah. Well, I just cannot even imagine what you were going through as your delivery date grew near. It was scheduled at that point. Share about your daughter's birth and what happened.
March 15th, 2019, we walk into the hospital, you know, knowing what is ahead of us. And it was a scheduled C-section, and Emma was born alive. And the nurse handed her to Cole first. And I remember just watching him, you know, his brow furrowed, just staring at his little girl. And the nurse remarked that when I was talking to the anesthesiologist, Emma actually turned her head to me, acknowledging my voice, you know. And he then handed her to me, and I got to just tell her things that I had been waiting a long time to say, you know, that I was proud of her and that so many people love her. And then I told her she could go. And so I handed her back to Cole, and it was in his arms that she passed from her daddy's to her heavenly father's 21 minutes later.
And that that was painful, but it was, you know, the Lord's mercy came in like a flood at that moment for you and for Cole. And share how he really carried you through the next few days.
So we had Emma with us in the hospital room for the next 3 days, thanks to a device called a cuddle cot. And anyone who has heard your episode with Linda Zanaka with He Knows Your Name Ministry, it was Linda who helped facilitate getting that cuddle cot for us. It's a cooling device. It's a bassinet that just allows parents to have time with their child for closure, for photos, for so their family can hold them. You know, it's a gift of time. And so thanks to her and to Cuddle Cut, we were able to spend the next few days. And, you know, everyone kind of assumes like the death is the part that was the hardest. And I said, of all the things that I knew that I had been through, you know, the diagnosis, the delivery, you know, the pregnancy, the delivery, the death, there was still something that I dreaded most. And that was the day that I knew I would have to walk out of the hospital and leave my child behind. And I just didn't know how. I didn't know how that was possible for a mother. And so the morning of our discharge, I wake up from my sleep and tears have been falling down my face. And I cry out to God. I said, I can't do this. I cannot do this. And immediately I feel a surge of strength start in my toes and rise to the top of my head. I mean, tangible. I feel a blanket, like a weighted blanket of peace fall, like fall from heaven on top of me. And I surge with this strength and this peace. And I realize he is with me. And that means more than I ever possibly knew before. And so we spent that morning rocking Emma, and then we handed her to the nurse when it was time. And we left that hospital and we get in the car and we buckled our seatbelts and we looked at each other and we smiled. And it wasn't a smile that like the grief was gone or the heartache was had disappeared. It was a smile of knowing that we had just walked through the unimaginable. We had just walked through fire and we weren't burned. Like we weren't burned. It was like we realized in that moment, everything we had said we believed our whole lives as Christians, right? That he is with us, that Jesus defeated death, and now we can too. Like all of these truths that we said we believed, in that moment, we realized they were true. And it was the most profound awakening, I would say, because up until that point, we were living a very comfortable Christianity, really, really not in need of much, not pursuing giftings much, not digging in. We were very comfortable. And it was like something shifted in that moment where we thought, oh, this is way bigger than we could have ever imagined. God is way better than we could fathom. And the power that is available to us and the access we have as children of God is something profound. And all we knew is that we wanted more of it. We wanted more. And so we sought out people who we sensed this same power in. We just wanted to get around believers who were on fire and passionate and pursuing Jesus and the Holy Spirit in ways that we hadn't before. And long story short, it changed us forever. It changed our lives. It changed our pursuits. It changed our family. It changed our marriage. It changed everything.
You eventually returned to work after this, and you were on air, but God began drawing you away towards something new. How did that happen, and what did he lead you into?
Yeah, I was, like I said, I was in my dream job, and so I had no plans to leave it, but I slowly developed this kind of uprooting, you know, where I was like, oh, something's happening here. I'm being called out, but I ignored it for 2 years because, you know, who leaves their dream job and the paycheck that goes along with it? And so finally it got to a place where for the first time in my life, I started developing on-camera anxiety, like, which is so terrifying for anyone who knows what it's like to have to do their job in front of a camera. And I thought, well, this is wild. I mean, I couldn't do a 15 second cut in sometimes without, you know, just this horrible anxiety. And I got to a point where I took some time off. I'm like, I need to figure this out. You know, what's happening? And I was driving down the highway in my car and I prayed. I said, God, if you are calling me out of news, will you please tell me what you're calling me into? And for the first time in my life, I saw a vision so clearly. You know, I'm driving, so it's in the back of my mind, but it is a clear vision of a burned out forest, totally blackened landscape. And with it came the words controlled burn. And I got really quiet because I knew I was receiving something, but I had no clue what it was. And piece by piece, God just started downloading this concept of controlled burn, in that life's fires can take one of two divergent paths. They can grow out of control and destroy, damage for generations, you know, just destructive, purposeless pain. Or life's fires, if they're bordered by God's promises and his provision and his power, they can actually burn away what is holding us back from his presence and leave behind nutrient-rich soil that can grow things inside of us that could have never been cultivated without the fire. And I'm thinking of all the thousands of people who I heard from through my pregnancy, other families, other parents who reached out to me sharing their own stories of loss and suffering, and who were just drowning in grief and hopelessness. And here we are on the opposite side, where we have found life and life abundantly. And I'm thinking, I'm burdened by this despair that I realize is all over the place. And from a lot of Christians too. This isn't just, you know, this is Christians who really are wrestling with despair and hopelessness from suffering. And so when I received this vision, I went home and I said, babe, sit down. And I said, hear me out. All right. I got this vision and I heard these words and I feel like I'm supposed to leave my job. And without hesitation, he said, do it. And you see, it's because we weren't the same people. Like, he used to incessantly check savings and make sure our finances, you know, were okay. He used to incessantly question his own salvation, and we were forged. He didn't care about the things he used to care about. So it gave him the you know, freedom to allow me to pursue something that he clearly believed in, you know, because we understood now how God moves and how it's unexpected and how it doesn't always make sense, but we were able to trust him because he had led us through the fire. And so I left my job. And I was like, okay, I don't know what I'll do with this. Maybe I'll create a curriculum. And that was the leap of faith that we took.
Yeah. And in the midst of this, you also had another child.
Yeah. We had a rainbow baby.
A rainbow baby. Explain that.
Yeah. It's the term that's used for a child that comes after a loss.
Okay.
So it's kind of a God's promise type of a term. But yeah, when you lose a baby, your next child is often referred to as a rainbow baby.
Oh,
but
okay.
We named her Marlo. Her name means storyteller. And just, you know, overwhelmed by God's faithfulness and redemption of what we lost.
Yeah. So you did take that leap of faith, as you said. You stepped away from your job, which I'm sure was shocking to all of your coworkers. But as you did that, God started moving in the direction he wanted you to go. And I mentioned at the beginning that you have a book that's being released this week, but share just a little bit about how that came about, because you had no contacts in that world.
No, in fact, Jody, I said in these conversations with the Lord, as I'm stepping out, I said, okay, I think I need to create a curriculum. I want to teach, coach. I want to kind of do this. I just don't want to write a book. Like, that's one thing I just don't want to do. Right. And what's that saying about, you know, telling God your plans? Because as I'm going through this journey of okay, what is next? I end up having meetings with people in the publishing world that I, you know, did not know before. You know, all of these divine exchanges and interactions that were so clearly pointing to this direction. The final straw was I was giving a prayer at the governor's prayer breakfast. And after, so I give a prayer, that's it. No story, nothing else. I just say a prayer and I walk off the stage and a woman comes up to me and she says, do you have a literary agent? And I said, I don't even know what a literary agent is. I didn't tell her that, but I just said, no, you know, thank you. And she hands me a card and she says, my friend is one if you need it. And I said, thank you, and put it in my purse and forgot about it. And then a couple months down the road, somebody in the publishing world said, you need to find a literary agent. And so I end up on a Zoom with somebody that, you know, I don't know from Adam. And she turns out to be one of the number one literary agents in the country. She's not taking clients. I didn't want to be a client, but somehow we're on this Zoom and we talk for like an hour. And at the end, she just says, listen, I think Control Burn needs to be told. Your story needs to be told. So I'm sending over a contract. And I got off that Zoom. And again, like the airplane ride in the clouds above Guadalajara, Mexico, you know, I laughed and I just thought, man, like, God, you're so at work, you know, you're so fun. You're so able to do what we, you know, say we can't or shouldn't do. And so that started a journey of writing a book. I wrote this book in 4 months. So it was, really kind of fast and wild, but I felt as I was writing this, God was leading me in a direction of really hard truth. And I, you know, wasn't sure when we started this journey, was this going to be a memoir? Was this going to be like, you know, self-help? Like, I don't know. I've never written a book. And the more I wrote, the more God led me in this place of walking through. This is a book about walking through your own fires, starting with your design, your forest, your personal forest and God's intentional design, you know, all the way through the weeds that are growing up, sin, you know, what has infiltrated your forest that maybe has gone unnoticed, and then to the fire, and then the aftermath and then the beautiful regrowth. And it just leads readers through this, I call it a biblical guide to hope. But along the way, there's some hard truths that we address. And as I was writing, I remember saying to God, God, this feels too hard. Like this feel like no one's going to want to read this. Like this feels really difficult. Like people just want like a hug, right? Like not necessarily like this. And the more I wrote and the more I followed his leading, I realized truth is the ultimate comfort and that it is the lasting comfort. It is what will lead us to the other side with restoration and redemption and faith that is renewed and awakened in a way that I think oftentimes only suffering can bring about. And so we're seeing the fruits of that already. It's even in the pre-launch and the pre-order, the few people who have read it, I've just been amazed at what God is doing through these words. And it's just been a real honor to steward this concept. And I just hope that, I hope that it can help so many people.
Brooke, as you look back over your journey, you've shared so much, but is there any other truth that you have learned that you want others to experience?
I want others to realize that there is nothing worth pursuing more than knowing Jesus, and that it is in our suffering. This is our only opportunity, this side of heaven, to know Jesus in this way. You know, eternity is coming and it is a beautiful reality, and it will happen as the Bible describes it. But for now, this is our chance. This is our chance to kneel down beside Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he is sobbing, as he is grieving, and we get to kneel down and relate to him and know him in his suffering. This is our chance. And so I just say, don't dismiss suffering as something to rush through or get past or even just survive. This is a divine opportunity to know our suffering Savior and to relate to him, and in turn, allow him to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for our good. He will do it. He will do it. But it's up to us to accept the invitation of surrender.
That is good. As we close, Brooke, would you share about a woman of the Bible who's inspired or encouraged or taught you something along the way?
Sure. I am really into Mary Magdalene right now because I talk about her in my book a little bit too, but I believe that her life is really this incredible depiction of a controlled burn. She was saved from seven demons. Jesus cast out seven demons. So that's how we are introduced to her. So her life was a wildfire, right? And at the very presence of Jesus, he extinguished it. And she ended up loving, you know, her love for Jesus was just undeniable. And so when the tables turned and Jesus was in his darkest hour, she was there and she didn't leave him. She stayed, and her love, you know, kept her at the foot of the cross and then at the tomb. And I just see this beautiful picture of now a controlled burn where, again, suffering has entered her world, but now it is bordered. It is bordered by her love for him, by his love for her, by his power that is displayed. And so what we see in that scene at the tomb of when Jesus comes back, and she is so overjoyed, and he says, I can't, you know, don't cling to me, but go and tell your brothers that my God is your God. And he's like, now, you know, he's telling her, soon everything you have been wanting and desiring is going to come to pass because I'm going to actually be living in you. It's going to be so much better, Mary, than anything that you were hoping, a return to normal. And that's the message for us. We so often just give me a return back to where I was, back to what was normal, back to what I knew, what was familiar. And God's saying, don't ask me for a return to normal because I'm doing something new in you. And here is this woman who was, you know, demon possessed and now is an apostle to the apostles. And she is raised up and she is elevated and she is given new life and new power and new awakening because of Jesus's death and resurrection. And the same is true for us. Don't just desire a return to normal. He has so much more for us.
Amen. Well, what you've been saying at the end brings the passage in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11 to mind. The Apostle Paul, who we know, you know, if you've read the epistles, know that he had a few trials of his own along the way, but he expresses the yearning of his heart. And the NIV reads, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power is of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Dear friends, Brooke has lived this verse in a very real way and is convinced that knowing Christ is worth the journey. If you're struggling, I encourage you to get a copy of Controlled Burn and let God minister to you through it. Brooke, would you take a moment and pray for our listeners?
Father, thank you that you are in every moment, our highs, our lows, our joys, our anguish. Thank you, Jesus, that you know. You know what every person listening is feeling. You have felt that. You have been there. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit, will you fall afresh on the listeners, on everyone who is wrestling right now with pain, with hardship, with suffering, with indecision, doubt. Holy Spirit, will you crack open these fire followers, these flowers that bloom when the heat shocks their shells open? Will you inside open these fire followers of revelation and truth? I ask for awakening, a hunger, a new hunger, God, that comes from somewhere totally unexpected. I pray against the enemy's schemes and tactics to sow doubt and deconstruction in the minds of those who are walking through hard times. I say no. And I ask Jesus, you come to the rescue and show that suffering, although not of your plan, can be used for beautiful, beautiful redemption. And so we ask, in our pain, will you purify us? In our suffering, will you sanctify us? Will you deliver us, Father, into a new reality with you, a new understanding, a new awakening? You will do it, Father. And I pray that you give us the strength to surrender. In your precious name, amen.
Well, thank you for tuning in. Check out our show notes at hergodstory.org for scriptures and other information we talked about. And remember to get your free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible there. We'd also love to pray with you on our 24/7 prayer and text line. So give us a call or text anytime at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. And now, dear friends, I leave you with a blessing from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.